to study thy word. And as we look into thy sacred pages, we ask that thou would be our teacher and a guide. And indeed, these words of truth, may thou sanctify us, and may thou lead and guide us into spiritual growth, to a right understanding of thee and thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let us read responsively from verse 50 to verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 58. I shall begin with verse 50. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. The sin of death, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Together, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Today we are coming to the conclusion of this chapter concerning the resurrection, and of course at the end of this chapter is the famous verse that is of great encouragement to all of us, 1 Corinthians 15:58, which is the implication and the application of the doctrine of the resurrection for us today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 begins this way. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And what we have here, therefore, in the first few verses, especially from verse 50 to verse 53, will be the transformation that will occur at the resurrection. It has already been established earlier on that when we talk about the resurrection of the dead will be raised up with bodies that are not like the bodies that we have now. And verse 50 will therefore be a summary of what we have covered before. Now, what did we cover before in the last lesson? We talk about how when you talk about bodies, there are, right, if we look across creation, you realize that different creatures in this world will have different bodies, whether be it living things or whether be it things that are not living. You take, for example, birds. Birds, their bodies are different from that of humans. Humans, our bodies are designed to allow us to live in our particular habitat. The birds, their bodies are designed differently. Their flesh is different. Their bodies are different in order to enable them to survive in the sky. Now, you place a bird somewhere in the sky, right, depending on the whether the birds can fly very high or they are birds that are low flying. So let's say it's about mid-altitude. Then you go to that mid altitude and then you release the bird can just fly. Right? Because their bodies are designed in a certain fashion to allow them to fly, right, at their altitude. And they can survive and they can go about hunting for their food. You go and drop a human, now we are not talking about a human with a parachute or anything. We're just talking about, you just take a plane maybe somewhere there and then you just drop a human there. The human will not be able to fly, the human will not be able to survive. That will be the end of you. Right? It's not going to be a very glamorous death for you. You're going to fall. Right? You're not going to survive. You're not going to fly. So same for the fish. Right? The fish, its body is specially suited to survive in the water. For us humans, if we do not put on our snorkeling gear and then our oxygen mask and everything, and even if we have that, right, our limitations to survive in the sea is, right, the limitation is limited by the amount of oxygen that we have. And not only just that, but with the oxygen mask on and everything, you cannot eat. Right? So even if you have an oxygen mask that can allow you to survive for, let's say, a week underneath the sea. But after a while, due to the inability to feed on the various food that is found there in the water, you will die. So, all these things are for us to take note. Every single one of their bodies, they are designed to survive a particular habitat. So, when it comes to the Christian, now, if let's say we want to go to heaven, and we know in heaven, it is a place whereby there is no corruption, and then we want to survive also in the spiritual realm, then this particular bodies that we have today will be most unsuitable for the life after. And so, therefore, verse 50 will be the conclusion of everything that we have discussed before. Now, this I say, brethren. So, take note. Paul make it very clear that this particular application is for brethren. If you call yourself a Christian, then this is what you go through. Right, this is what you can expect. Now, if you are not a Christian, then this particular chapter about having the glorified body does not apply for you. Now, will the unbeliever also be raised up? You look at Revelation chapter 20 and you realize, yes. They will also be raised up. They will also be given a body. But what exactly is this body? How exactly is it like? We are not told. But what we know is that with this body, they will be thrown into the lake of fire, and this body will therefore be the one in which they will experience death in, and in which they will also experience the lake of fire. Okay? It's not going to be like the kind of glorified bodies that believers will have. So take note about it. Okay? The kind of bodies believers will have will be a body that does not corrupt. And so, here, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, right? So if you are brethren, you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, take note, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, why flesh and blood? Because our bodies consist of flesh and blood. Right? That is why what we have in the book of Luke, where Jesus Christ says, my body is flesh and bones. And what we learn later on from 1 John, where he says that when we be raised up, we be raised up like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this details becomes very important because we know the Lord Jesus Christ's body is flesh and bones, so our body will be flesh and bones, not flesh and blood. Right? So, with our flesh and blood body, this flesh and blood body, of course, is a corruptible body. You cannot expect to go into the kingdom of God in which there is no corruption with a body that can corrupt, isn't it? It makes no sense. How can a place where there is no corruption have a body that can corrupt? It just doesn't go in together. That doesn't gel together. So, you will not be able to inherit an incorruptible kingdom of God with a corruptible body. So, therefore, why it is necessary for the transformation? Right, so the first thing we learn from down here is the transformation of our bodies is something that is necessary. You need this body. Otherwise, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Right? Incorruptible place cannot have anything that is corruptible. But then how will it occur? That will be the question. Because if you take a look at the Old Testament, that does not seem to be very explicit statements and teachings whereby how exactly this resurrection will occur. And so, how will it occur? This is where the details are very important. We need details given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 onwards, and then also passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to fill in our details. Now, today there is no board. God willing, when we no board, because there's no marker, even if there's a board, also useless. I cannot write anything. All the pens I have cannot write on the board. So, God willing, next week I will draw for you the eschatological timeline whereby all this rapture, resurrection, everything will occur. Okay? Oh, there is markers. Oh, Bohao has markers. You know why he has markers? Because now he works in MOE. Oh, discipleship class will have markers. Okay, can we have this? Because later on I will show you the version that I have. Okay, so just wait for the board to come here. Oh, I thought it's because he works in MOE. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, look at verse 51, okay? Behold, right? So take note. So now you all may ask a legitimate question. How exactly is it going to occur? That is a good question to ask. And so now, this is where what may not be so explicit in the Old Testament, now I am going to show it to you. And that is exactly what we mean by the term mystery. Right? When we see the term mystery in the Bible, please do not take it as something that is so esoteric, and then we do not know anything about it, right? When the word mystery is used in the Bible, it is something to be revealed, to tell us something that may not be so clear in the past now. All the details are filled in by us, by the Apostle Paul here in this particular epistle. So now I'm going to reveal to you a mystery, going to make it very clear to you so you can understand all the details. Now, when this particular resurrection will occur, take note, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, what does Paul mean by we shall not all sleep? Now, obviously, the word sleep here cannot refer to the kind of daily sleep that we have every day. Right? If it refers to the kind of normal sleep that all of us sleep, right? Anyone here has not slept before his entire life? No? All slept before? Yes? All slept before, huh? And slept many hours. Sometimes people during holidays sleep 8, 9, 10 hours. Yes, Billy, I don't understand your sign. Okay, never mind. Right? All of us slept before, guaranteed. So this sleep definitely cannot refer to the type of normal day sleep, right? So this sleep will definitely have to mean believers who die in the Lord. Right, when they die in the Lord, why is it called sleep? Because that particular state is something that is temporal, they will rise from the dead. Okay, their soul will separate from their body, their soul will be present with the Lord. Right, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay, but not everyone will have that kind of experience. Now, what exactly does Paul mean? Right, you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and that's where we need scripture to compare scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then look at verse 13. Right? But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, again, addressed to brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So it seems like this misunderstanding about the resurrection of the dead, right? Or the dead in Christ is something that is common in those days. Then verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, so this is not my teaching, this is what the Lord reveals to me, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent. Here the word prevent is not used in the usual way. We use prevent today in English. Here the word prevent means to go before. Right? Shall not go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Right. So this will refer to the rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So this is what is going to happen. Now, this cross represents the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. With the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and with Calvary, based upon Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we know that the last days has commenced. Now, there will come to a point of time whereby the Antichrist shall reveal himself, and then you will have what we call the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation, based upon the book of Daniel, will be 7 years, of which 3.5 years of peace, 3.5 years of war. Of course, the 3.5 years of peace is a fake peace. Now, if you hold on to the pre-tribulational view of the rapture, right, the word pre means before, tribulation, of course, referring to the Great Tribulation, then your rapture will take place, right, before the Great Tribulation. And this is where the rapture will take place. So what happens at the rapture? Based upon what we see here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you compare to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right, the details will be few. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us this detail, that first, who will rise first? Those that will rise first will be those that are dead, then there will also be a generation whereby they are still alive. Right? That is why Paul says here, we shall not all sleep. Right? Because there will be those that are dead, and there will be those that are alive. Now, those that are dead, based upon 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they will be the first to rise first. This is not given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. What 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us is this, how quick everything will occur. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right, all of us shall be changed. Right? Changed, obviously, be right, raised up, and then we'll be given the glorified body. Now, so, sometimes people say, how come is the dead in Christ rise first and then followed by those that are alive and not the other way around? Yeah, you all ever ask this question? No, you mean I'm the only one who asks why the dead in Christ rise first and not all those who are alive rise first then followed by the dead? No. But anyway, if you look at... don't ask me why, okay? I don't have an answer. Okay, I ask, but I don't have an answer. But what I do know is this. Does it really matter? Because based upon 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, it says here, in a moment, and the word moment here is where we get the word for atom. Right? So it's this word. Atomos. And we know how small an atom is, isn't it? Atom, last time people used to believe is the smallest building block of an element. Or in fact, at one point of time, they believe is the element is the smallest. Then after that, they realize, they are atoms. Right? And after that, they realize the atoms, they are electrons. After electrons, now they say they are quarks. I don't know how far they are going to go. Well, all these theories of man. But anyway, atoms, right? You can understand from there. Right, refers to something where it's very small, a very, very, very small moment. How small is it? Well, this is told to us by the expression in the twinkling of an eye. How they say that in 1 minute, the eye blinks about 15 to 30 times. I do not know how true it is. Well, when you all blink, are you all aware that you blink? Maybe now I'm speaking to you are more conscious, right? But I think if nothing is said, you all go about blink, you also don't know. Right? And sometimes people take pictures and then you ask, I blink, I didn't even know. Right? But the picture come out, your eyes are closed. Right? You are not even aware. And this blink is very fast. How fast does it occur? Now, based upon what I type on Google, now Google very easy, you type and then straight away the answer appears. Don't even need to go into the website. They tell you, right, front page. An eye blink takes about 300 to 400 milliseconds. That's about one third of a second. That's very fast, right? One third of a second. Well, you can blink very fast. So, in one third of a second, everything will be done. You have the dead in Christ shall raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here, take note, they never say the order, right? It says, the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The order given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But nevertheless, even with the order, if it only takes 1/3 of a second, does it matter so much? I don't think so, right? 1/3 of a second. Wow, almost together. Okay, so never mind, like dead in Christ can go first. Raised incorruptible, you all go first. Okay, and then we shall all be changed. And change, what exactly is this change? The change is explained to us in verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So it refers to our bodies, right? Our corruptible body is now exchanged, or is now transformed into a body that is incorruptible. A body that is immortal. Immortal meaning that is this body will not experience death. Unlike the previous body, in which it has experienced corruption, it has experienced death. This new body will not experience death, will not experience any form of decay or decomposition. So that is what it means down here. Okay? So all this will occur down here at the rapture. The Lord Jesus Christ, based upon 1 Thessalonians, will come down. Okay, okay, this one doesn't look like cloud. Never mind. You don't know what I'm trying to say. Right, the Lord Jesus Christ will come down midway in the air. Wow, he's so eager to meet us. Before we even reach up fully, he has already come down to meet us, right, in the mid-air. Right, to receive all the saints, and we'll be given the glorified body here at the here at this rapture and the resurrection of the dead. Now, of course, some people will ask, okay, after this, does that mean that there will be any people that are saved during the Great Tribulation? And after this, we know that there's going to be some more, right? The timeline. After this, we are going to have the millennium, which will be the 1,000 years. So after this, millennium will take place. Take note. Double N. Don't spell with a single N. Okay, the millennium, 1,000 years. Where the Lord Jesus Christ will come down, and then he will rule literally on this earth. Right, this will be the first new heavens and new earth of Isaiah. I can't remember the chapter, but I will check it out for you, Isaiah. And then after that, here you have new heavens and new earth. This time, right? This one, there's a judgment by fire. There will be a millennium. After that, the earth, right? Totally recreated. There's another new heaven and new earth. Right? This will be the new heaven and new earth of Revelation chapter 21 to 22. Right? It was the new Jerusalem. And this goes all the way to eternity. So people sometimes ask, oh, what happened? Well, will there be any believers in the millennium? Well, obviously there will be. There will also be people who die in the millennium, because we are told that in those days, if let's say you die about 100 years old, you're considered young, right? So, but based upon that, we already know that there will be people who die. And there will be people who believe. There will also be people who appear to believe, but they are actually not believers. Now, if these people who are believers, they die, what will happen to them? Well, this is my view, okay? My view is that if they die, right, they will straight away be resurrected. And anyway, it's going to be so fast, right? This one take place how fast? Verse 52, 1/3 of a second, right? My belief is that after this rapture takes place, it will be like this from that point onwards. Okay? Well, we'll see whether it's correct. Anyway, we cannot impose our understanding of things upon this earth, or how things are like on this earth today, on how it will be like in the millennium and how it will be like in the new earth and new Jerusalem. Right? That is something that we need to understand. For example, in the millennium, we already have animals that can live together peacefully. We don't see that today, right? And it's not, it's something that is shouldn't be very strange to us, because if let's say you consider the time before Noah, the time before Noah, there is no such thing as rain, right? It's different. Today, we see a lot of rain, especially you live in Singapore, and you live now today, this period of time, monsoon season, every day rain, every day I drive van, every day the van will have rain on the van, right? But in those days, no rain. You have a mist that comes out from the earth, which will water the whole earth. So very different conditions in those days, different, and then the people in those days live hundreds of years. Now we live 70, if our strength be, if we have great strength, we live 80, maybe with a bit of medicine, we can live longer, but that's it. If you can get above 100, our people already, wow, 100 years old. Right? So, don't impose your kind of thinking about the world today with your world then. So can it be the case that a person dies and then he's resurrected straight away? I would certainly think so. Okay? But anyway, that is my view. But what we have here in this scripture is very clear. At the rapture here, at the last trump, right, so this last trump will be the trumpet that will, right, there was sound to call, right, the dead to rise. And then the dead will put on their incorruptible bodies, and all those who are present in that particular generation will also rise up after the dead are risen, and every one of them will be given the glorified body. Okay? Now, then you say, then how many comings of the Lord Jesus Christ are there? Is this the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or is this the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Separated by 7 years, right? Or at least, maybe more than 7 years, slightly more, you do not know. Right, then shouldn't it be second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and third coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is where we need to understand when we use the term coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, there can be many different aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one particular aspect, right, in mid-air, and later on there is another aspect that is down here. That is how people would usually use the term coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so please take note. Right, when we use the term second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you want to talk about second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's important in certain contexts to define exactly which aspect of the second coming you are referring to. So take note of this basic diagram. So this is what will happen. Okay, and so when, right, this incorruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on mortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay, Hong Hao, where are you? Okay, Hong Hao, you want Po Hao to answer question? Of course, very good. He has been waiting all the time. Every time is Hong Hao answering, now Po Hao will answer. Okay, Po Hao. Here, the scripture says, at the point of the rapture and the resurrection, right? Down here, of the believers, it's the point where we experience victory, correct? Based upon here. Right? When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, then shall the saying be brought to pass that is written, death is swallowed up in victory, correct? So, do we have victory today? Yes, sir. But then what come, Paul says, only when you have the incorruptible body, then is considered victory. Right. Very good answer. Right. So please do not take this particular verse and then say because our victory is only in the past, so therefore today we don't have victory. Right. That's not the way to view. How do we know that? Because if that is the way to view victory, then you have verse 57 that says, right, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. And here the word giveth has this understanding of already presently you already have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then not only just that, but then you have the application of verse 58, right? Where it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So, right, we already have victory today in the Lord Jesus Christ, having belief in Him. Right, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is complete. Right, death is defeated. Right, sin is also defeated. Right, but what verse 54 is trying to say is that this victory will meet its full realization, its full consummation in the at the point of time where we receive our glorified body. And it will come. It is a sure victory. Okay? So understand this. That is how this phrase, death is swallowed up in victory, is applied. And this saying is taken from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Right, we turn there briefly. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. Right. And over here, God's word says, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. Right? Pretty straightforward verse in the book of Isaiah. What is interesting though is verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, the sting and then the victory, well, of course you ought to see as parallel. A sting is something which gives death its power. But if death has no power, grave has no power, then there will be no victory for them, isn't it? Right? This death and this grave is our last enemy, right? As stated in the book of Revelation. Now, the question is this. If you turn with me to the passage where it was quoted from, you turn with me to Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Right, Hosea is the first of the minor prophets after the book of Daniel. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. And here God's word says, I will ransom them from the grave, from the power of the grave. Right, so that's how we know the sting has very much to do with the power of the grave, the power of death itself. Right, I will redeem them from death, O death. I will be thy plagues, O grave. I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. Now, if you look at the context of which the book of Hosea is written, Hosea chapter 13, I don't have time to go through the whole chapter for you, you will realize that this was written actually in the context of the nation of Israel receiving redemption from the Lord from physical enemies. And so what the Lord is trying to say here is that, oh, Israel will not be destroyed at all. I will destroy the enemy before Israel, and so therefore they will not experience the grave, they will not experience death. Eh? Then how come the Apostle Paul quotes verse 55 in this way? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So some people say, oh, this is proof therefore of the allegorical method of interpretation. I look into this particular aspect, yes, in the context, it has this meaning, but it can also have a different, fuller meaning. I can spiritualize the whole passage away because Paul did the same thing. Now, this is not how we should come to the conclusion of the passage. We have to understand what Paul is trying to do. Yes, in the particular context in Hosea, God is trying to say through the prophet Hosea, yes, the children of Israel will not experience death in the hands of these incoming enemies. I will protect them. But what Paul is trying to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is to use the same principle and apply it with respect to death and grave for the Christian in the wider context. Every Christian will therefore not face death ultimately. That's what he's trying to say. Yes, he may lie in the grave, but one day he'll be resurrected and then he will have eternal life forever and ever. So he used that same kind of concept, the same type of principles, and then applied here. One very interesting thing to take note of is this. Although it says that it is written, take note that it never says that it is fulfilled. And even then, when the scripture says it is fulfilled, we have to understand what the scriptures means by it is fulfilled. Now, this is another area in which, well, too bad the James and Shermaine, they are not here. But then if there's any person who is interested to do research, you can do a research in the Bible. When the Bible says it is written or it is fulfilled, exactly what it means. Okay? Sometimes it is fulfilled is in terms of the principle in which the verses are used. Sometimes when you say it is fulfilled, it talks about the whole event itself is being fulfilled. So you can study the scripture with respect to all these things. Okay, with respect to this one, just like how the Lord was the person who protected the children of Israel in those days and give them physical deliverance during the Old Testament times. So same with regards to the larger event of death and the grave, of which everyone will have to experience if you are not part of the generation of the rapture. Now, does death and grave have power over the Christian? No power at all. No power at all. Because God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has already made sure that there will be this future resurrection whereby they will rise up from the dead and they will be given their glorified bodies. Firstly, already at the point of physical death. At the point of physical death for the Christian, you already know that death and the grave have no power over the soul of the Christian, isn't it? At the point of death, what happens? The soul of the Christian straight away goes to the Lord, right? But when it comes to the resurrection and the rapture, that will be the point whereby the body itself will also be saved and the body itself will be changed into that of the glorified body. So, does death and the grave have any power over the Christian? No power, no victory. This victory is one that is complete because both the body and the soul is saved. That is something that you all have to realize. Okay, how complete our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ is. This whole doctrine about God saving both the body and the soul cannot be underemphasized. It also has application, for example, when we go to, let's say, visitation. If you read the book by, especially hospital visitations or people who are sick, if you read the book by Reverend Timothy Toh called Counseling, Recipes of Counseling, or Counseling Recipes, right? The title is something like this. You will realize that in the book, it contains one particular session where he says, when you go and visit someone, it is very important that you try your best, right, to find an opportunity to share the gospel to the person. Why? Because, first, the gospel is the one that will save the soul of the person as well as the body. If you pray for healing, whatever kind of healing the person experiences, let's say if he doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that kind of healing is just something that is temporal, isn't it? Because ultimately, when he dies, his soul goes to hell. Death already has power over him. His soul goes to hell. And then his body also will not be resurrected with a glorified body. True? Right, so how is the way to save both the soul and the body of the person? How is it that the person can experience a healing that is permanent? The only way he can experience a permanent healing is that if the person believes. And that's why we must have this particular focus that when we go for visitation, sure, we pray for the person, or we pray that the particular person, if it's God's will, the person will be healed. But most importantly, what we should pray for the person is that the person will receive the gospel, because only when he receives the gospel, then he will experience full salvation of both his body and of his soul. And when the scriptures therefore says, by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are healed, it's this kind of healing that we are talking about, both the salvation of the body and the soul. Okay, so understand this. Okay, so death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Of course, these are two questions demanding the answer. No. No sting, no victory. Why? Because the sting of death is sin. Sin is what causes death, right, in our lives. Sin is what brings about death. But sin has already been cleansed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin has already been defeated because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this thing, right, for example, you have a scorpion. What gives scorpion the power? Right? What gives a scorpion a power is that it has a sting, right? It can sting you, and then it's very painful. Sometimes it can even kill you. If a scorpion has no sting, it's powerless, isn't it? So same. This sting, gone. The Lord Jesus Christ has removed it. And the strength of sin is the law. Indeed, right? The law is, right? One of the functions of the law is that it will convict sinners and it will condemn sinners. Right? When the Ten Commandments, for example, is read out, right, to anyone, well, that's where we realize how great sinners we are, right? We are slain before the law. But then this condemnation of the law is already removed, right, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And you have believed in Him, you have received this cleansing, you are therefore no under the condemnation of the law. Now the law serves a different function, right? The law now, firstly, the law was something that led you to the Lord Jesus Christ like a rod. And then after that, now that you are a believer, the law now functions as a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Very different function altogether. Right, so the strength of sin is the law. This strength, gone, removed. No one, you're no longer under condemnation. And since this victory is something that is so complete, right, you know that you'll be transformed, and then you know that you're going to have victory, what then should be your response? Well, you look at Paul's response. But thanks be to God. Right? Why? Because we have victory. But this victory is not something that we achieve through our own strength. This victory is totally in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what God has given to us. It's what God has wrought in our lives. We did not raise up one stitch to achieve our victory. And knowing this, therefore, should the Christian therefore not be thankful? Well, the Apostle Paul was very thankful, but thanks be to God. I'm very thankful, and so you ought to be thankful also, right, for this salvation which God has given to you. You ought to also be thankful about this victory you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to be thankful, right, that you will be part of this future resurrection whereby you'll be given the glorified body. You did not do anything for this. Everything is done because of what the Lord Jesus Christ... No, everything you have is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on Calvary. And so, therefore, you must be a very thankful people. And so, when the person is not thankful, right, in life, why is the person not thankful? Perhaps one of the reasons why the person is not thankful is that he hasn't meditated enough on the doctrine of the resurrection. He hasn't understood fully what it means to have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he had understood all these things, and he knows how this victory is something that is so undeserved, is something that is wholly attributed to our Savior, then surely in his disposition towards God, he will not be that of a complaining spirit. He will not be one that is murmuring. He will always be very grateful. Ah, all these things that I have in life is so undeserved. Oh yes, there may be pain, there may be challenges, and I may need to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ while I'm on this pilgrim journey. But I have no complaints because of what? Because I already know I have the victory. And I know this victory is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. I did nothing to help myself. I know how undeserving I am to be part of the group that will be resurrected with the glorified body. All I can do is to just give my grateful thanks. And so therefore, who says doctrine is not practical? Doctrine is very practical. In fact, it's the reverse. If a person does not have right practice, the case is always because he has not fully understood doctrine, or he may have forgotten about certain doctrines and he needs to be reminded. He has not meditated fully upon what God is trying to say in his word. But you see, like the Apostle Paul, when he understood doctrine very well. In this case, doctrine of the resurrection. What is going to happen to me? Wow, all these things are so wonderful. In a moment of, in a twinkling of an eye, my whole body shall be changed. And then I have this victory in life over sin and death. And so therefore, I have this resurrection hope. And this resurrection hope is a sure hope. Oh, what more can I ask? And so, I'm just full of praise. That should be how... we approach doctrines in the Bible. And so, one very good question to ask ourselves is, when doctrine, for example, like the doctrine of the resurrection, when we are taught all these doctrines, is it something that excites us, or is it something that we find it dry? I don't want to answer, because that will be the first discussion questions which the Ebenezer have to answer at the camp. So Ebenezer, this is preview. You all can take your time to think. Right? So when the discussion comes, you are all very ready to share. But I think that the adults also should participate in meditating over this question. It's a very good question to ask. Right? For example, doctrine of resurrection. Well, it's not dry for the Apostle Paul. Something that invokes this kind of passion and love and thankfulness for God. Where is this in our life? Right? So, understand this. And then the second implication, of course, will be verse 58. It's something that ought to be very close to our hearts. Therefore, my beloved brethren, again, brethren, okay? If you're not brethren, if you're not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then sadly, this verse 58 cannot apply to you. You need to first come to the Lord. Right? But when you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, all these things can apply. The resurrection hope is one in which you participate. It's something that is sure. And so therefore, you can say, oh, how wonderful that I am beloved by the Lord. My beloved brethren, I love you, right? Paul says, because you are fellow brethren in the Lord. And not only just that, but you are also beloved by God. In fact, here, right, verse 58 can also be translated this way. Therefore, my brethren, beloved. Because you are brethren, and so therefore you are beloved, beloved not just by me, but beloved also, but also loved by God. Right? It's not this resurrection hope, and it's possible only because of God's love. And so since you know all these things in your life, why therefore are you sulking? Why therefore are you so discouraged? Why therefore are you not serving? Why are you therefore not occupying till the Lord Jesus Christ comes? There should be no excuse. You should be steadfast, unmovable. And this word steadfast and unmovable can go together. The word steadfast has this understanding of something that's being grounded very firmly. Like a tree that has very strong roots being grounded there. And because of these strong roots, this good foundation, this good grounding, and so therefore, right, the person is unmovable, right? That's, right, can be translated as akinetic. A meaning no, right? So no kinetic. Kinetic means movement. No movement at all. Nothing can shake my faith, in other words. And this is something that is very interesting, because if you look at the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there are a lot of problems in the Corinthian church, isn't it? There are a lot of things that could easily discourage the saints in Corinth. Problems of divisions, infighting, sin in the church, where there is fornication, where there is fornication to the level that is not even named among the Gentiles. Indecision with regards to matters pertaining to worship. For example, how worship is made chaotic because of this speaking of tongues. There are so many things that can discourage the Corinthian Christians. And later on in 2 Corinthians, we will learn even more. And sometimes when such problems occur in our life, and there are many things that can discourage us from being steadfast and unmovable, isn't it? And of course, steadfast and unmovable is important to understand steadfast and unmovable in what? Right? It's in the work of the Lord. Right? always abounding in the work of the Lord. That means you're steadfast and unmovable in being full of good works towards God. Always serving Him. Like serve the right person. You are always abounding in work. It's not enough. Because you can be always abounding in the work of Satan. Right? You know that Christians can be used to do the work of Satan. For example, Peter was sifted as wheat. Right? And then, once he was, just after he gave the A-class answer where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Who do you say that I am?" And then he says, "Thou art the Son of the living God." Right? A-class answer. Then straight away after that, he tried to prevent the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross. And then the Lord Jesus Christ just said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Right? Because right, Peter was an instrument of Satan to do the work of Satan. Right? So, you shouldn't be doing the work of Satan. You must be doing the work of the Lord. Right? So, check first. What you do, is it for the Lord, or is it for yourself, or is it for the devil? Right? What is not for the Lord is evil work. Make sure everything that is done is for Him. And in this particular aspect, you must continue. Right? And sometimes in life, you can be easily so distressed about things, you can be swayed to sin. Right? And there are a lot of things in the Corinthian church that can sway people to sin because of the bad examples of many of the people around them who are very immature in the faith. Right? Abuse of the Lord's Supper, all these kind of things. They can easily be swayed. Don't go in that direction. Don't sin against the Lord. Don't go in the direction of worldliness. Make sure you are always found in the truth. And then don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Don't be depressed. Now this thing whereby people say depression is something that is okay, it's not okay, you know, because when you are depressed, it means that you do not understand the doctrine of the resurrection. Because if you understand the doctrine of the resurrection, you understand the doctrine of the sure hope of God, there's no reason why you are depressed, because you know your end already, isn't it? And so the only logical conclusion is, I must serve with great joy. I cannot move from serving God. I cannot move away from occupying till the Lord Jesus Christ comes. This is what I must do. I must be steadfast and unmovable in this aspect. Regardless of whether there may be difficult brethren. Sometimes brethren may discourage me. And then put obstacles in my way. I will not let that hinder my service. Whether is it difficult family, whether is it difficulties at work, whatever difficulties in life, or whether is it just the sheer amount of labor, right? Because that's the next word that we use for, as ye know that your labor, the word labor there refers to laboring till you are so tired. Like, so work can be so expensive until you're so tired, until you say, I just don't want to do anymore. Cannot. Now, not that you cannot take rest, okay? Sometimes it is okay to take rest for a certain period to recharge. But by and large, what you should do, if somebody examines your whole life, they should see that your life is one in which you are consistently laboring for God. That is what it ought to be. Don't stop. Don't stop. You must keep laboring. And please do not think that this is a principle that only applies to the full-time workers. Well, full-time workers, well, they are the only one that must be available 24/7. So every time you call Reverend Quack at night. Hello, Reverend Quack. Yeah, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Tabernacle BP Church. I tried to call Preacher Clement. He doesn't respond. I think he's sleeping. Can I talk to you? Can I? What is it all about? Okay. And you talk, right? Sometimes pastors also get calls from members from other churches. No, you'll be surprised. No, I already have some. Everywhere in the BP circle also call. In fact, sometimes I hope Tabernacle members call, but I don't have. No, you come from everywhere. Everywhere else all call. Not from Tabernacle. And then come and talk sometimes. Don't know what he's talking about. No, don't know what kind of problem. So you just listen. Right? Wow. Talk. Wow. So pastor must always be available. No, even if such times, okay, so if this person not available, somehow he cannot reach, maybe he's sleeping, and then this particular person call, "Hiya, go and sleep now. What time are 3 a.m? Cannot, right? That's what you all expect, right? And that is a correct expectation. Please, it's not wrong. It's correct. So for the member in the pew, means it's any different? It's not true, you know. Even when you go on vacation, everywhere you go, are you still a Christian? You still are, right? And so when you go on vacation, if something demands that you need to show Christian charity, Christian love to someone, share the gospel, do you need to do so? You need to do so. You cannot be, hey, I'm now on vacation, so Christian work has ended, bye-bye. No, right? You still have to live out the gospel in your life. The labor does not end. Something that we need to understand. And this is despite all the types of discouragements that may happen in our life. Many things can discourage us. I don't need to say too many things. But I just give you one example. Today I'm just reminded of this because the song that is sung, song 201, right? According to Digressions, actually song 201 is my favorite song to be sung at the Lord's Supper. But for one period of time, it wasn't. Why? Because the minister who used to administer the Lord's Supper in those days, one of the ministers who loved to administer the Lord's Supper, he always would sing this song when he administered the Lord's Supper, and he is the one who betrayed the Far Eastern Bible College. And so every time when this song is sung, the images of him come out in my mind. I cannot eat the Lord's Supper, you know. Now, is the Lord's Supper also part of the work of the Lord? Yes, right? It's part of worship, right? But I find it so hard. And then for one period of time, I hated going for the Lord's Supper. Do you know that? Because I know this song is going to be sung. I hated it. And then it caused me to have a very bad attitude towards the Lord's Supper. And yet, despite all these things, the Lord says, a lot of all these things, they are excuses simply to detract you from doing what is right in the thought. And so sometimes it could be brethren, really, we must accept it that sometimes there are brethren in the church who will stumble us in any way. Does that stop us from doing what is right? Does that stop us from serving in the Lord? It should not. Wow, this person used to serve so faithfully. And then now, he suddenly in sin, and then he stopped coming to church. Wow. Then why should I keep serving in church? I feel so stumbled. That is a lousy excuse, because when you say that, your basis of service is not because of God's word, it's not because of his resurrection. Your basis of service is because of that person. But people can change. Your basis of service and faithful service and continual faithful service must lie rooted upon the doctrine of the scriptures, must lie rooted on the resurrection hope of Christ, which does not change. It is a sure hope. And that is what will keep us going as we serve the Lord. Yes, of course, that does not mean that it is going to be a bed of roses. Of course it's not. You will struggle to fulfill this verse. That is why I know many ministers, and Ram Kwek will say this, but I know quite a few will say, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:58 is one of the hardest verses in the Bible to fulfill. It is true. It is very, very true. You know how many times you just say, I don't want to serve anymore, or just let me take a break. I want to stop. It's true. But then you have to remind yourself, it's because of the resurrection of Christ, in which we will continue to press on. Continue to labor. And so, why do we do this? Because we know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing is going to stop the resurrection of Christ. And you know that whatever is done for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to count for eternity, isn't it? So, since it's not vain, and you know your basis of service is not because of any particular person, press on. Despite all the challenges and difficulties and obstacles that you may find in life. And yes, I know it's not a bed of roses. I may not be able to understand fully each and every problem everybody is facing, but I do know the principles of Scripture, and the principles of Scripture is undying for everyone. And so, let's say, in the end, you have Tabernacle PP Church, and in the end, the session of the church, let's say, I don't think it's going to happen, and I pray not. And let's say the session in the church, in the end, is not faithful to God's word, and every one of them turn against the Lord Jesus Christ. Then how? You are a member of Tabernacle PP Church. Hiya! How can the session become like that? The elder become like that, the preacher become like that, the deacons become like that, all the leaders become like that. I don't want to follow Christ anymore. I don't want to do serving. Cannot. Then your basis of service then is who? Is it in the leadership? Is it in the name of Tabernacle PP Church? No. You must still continue to press on. Yes, if it means you have to leave the church, so be it. Right? Remember, your allegiance is not to Tabernacle PP Church. That is something you must be very sure. Your allegiance, for example, FEBC students, yes, I'm also serving FEBC. Allegiance is not to FEBC. The allegiance is to FEBC if FEBC is faithful. The allegiance to Tabernacle PP Church, right, you all say that you are members and you are brought by God's word to serve here, is because you believe that Tabernacle PP Church is a faithful church and God has called you to this church and so therefore you serve. But if any time the church detracts from God's word, then your allegiance is to Christ and to Christ alone. That is something that you need to take note. And you cannot allow that to shift, because if you allow that to shift, you'll be finished for you. You will not abound in the work of the Lord. But if your allegiance is fully upon the Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, is fully rooted in the doctrine of the scriptures, like in this case, in the doctrine of the resurrection, the show of the resurrection, then you'll be fine. So I hope you understand these things very well. And I hope every one of you will grow to love the doctrine. Right? Go to love the doctrine of the scriptures. But not just the doctrines of the scriptures. In this particular case, the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't let it be something that is mechanical to you in your life. Please let it be something that truly causes you to burn with love and with passion towards our Savior. Right? May God help all of us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how we pray that Thou will be very merciful unto us, and how we desire in our life that truly, as what is written in the scriptures, that we ought to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and this is your command and exhortation to us. So grant us the grace to do so, remembering that the Lord Jesus Christ has already risen from the dead. And because this is true, this is a fact, and so we therefore know that nothing is done in vain. Because one day we will be resurrected too and be given a body just like Christ. And we know that whatsoever that is done for the Lord Jesus Christ will surely last, will surely please Thee and please Him. And so, Father in heaven, grant us this love for Thee and help us to be full of zeal to serve Thee in the right manner, that truly in this world of darkness Thy name will be glorified. Hear our humble cry as we commit all these things into Thy loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.